Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
So last week, we looked at the bird's eye view, a very far overview, a top overview of Psalm Book 5. It's a big book, and it's got a lot of things in it. And so we're going to take a little bit of time to look a little bit more deeper into the different aspects of Book 5 to help us understand the amazing story that is being told in this book, right? So the first part of what we're going to be looking at is Psalm 110. Psalm 110. That's our passage for today, Psalm 110. Before we get to Psalm 110, let me kind of give you a little bit of a review. There's a couple of more songs in the early part of Book 5 that kind of talk about how Israel is being redeemed from exile, how Israel has been restored, and they're being able to come back to their promised land, their homeland. This is what Psalm 108 was talking about. Psalm 109, David is actually talking about his own story. Man, David was hunted. He was exiled in his life. Even the king of Jerusalem was hunting David down. Saul wanted to kill him. And yet, even through all those times, God had protected him. It's interesting that years earlier, when David was a little teenage shepherd boy, he might not even have been a teenager. He might have been just a young boy. Samuel came to David's family, to his dad Jesse, with amazing news. Jesse, you won't believe this. One of your kids is going to be king. So Jesse brought out all his family, all his sons, and the first one was like, oh man, I'm going to be king because I'm the oldest. You know I'm going to be king. And everybody else was like, oh, he's going to be king, but he wasn't. Samuel was surprised. Jesse was surprised. The oldest boy was surprised. So they said, well, maybe it's another one. So they went down the line, and they couldn't find the king. It wasn't any of them. And Samuel said, do you have any other boys? Do you have any other sons? And well, I got one, but I mean, he's David. Nobody cares about David. And so he's out in the fields. They didn't even think to bring him. Go get him. Go get him. So they got him. And Jesse brought him up and brought his son to Samuel. And Samuel's like, are you sure this is the kid? Are you sure this is the one? Yeah, this is it. This is it. Oh, this is so it, God says. And so God, through Samuel, anoints and reveals that David is going to be the king of Israel. So many people underestimated David and God's greatness that was going to be revealed through him. His brothers despised him. Everybody thought he was crazy for going up against Goliath the king. Saul was hunting him down. Very few people saw what David would one day be. Just like God used Samuel to reveal David as king, now, in Psalm 110, God uses David to reveal the Messiah, the promised one who would come to redeem mankind. This king, this coming Messiah, this coming king would be far greater than David. And in this psalm, David begins to reveal parts of who this king will be, some of what this king will be. And he does it by telling us of a conversation between two people. Two people are having a conversation in Psalm 110, and they are talking in their conversation. They are revealing hints about this coming king, this coming Messiah. Verse 1 in Psalm 110 says this. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is interesting, and I want you to see this, because there's two lords in this conversation. He says, the Lord said unto my Lord. What's interesting, if you look at it, the first Lord is all caps. Do you see that? Like, all the letters are capital letters. The Lord, when it says, when it has all capital letters, this is a special word for God. Yahweh. It's the only word that is used. It's the word that is used only for God, the great, the most high God, the ruler, or the sovereign ruler over all things. It's a holy, special name given only to God himself. The Lord, Yahweh, said unto, David said, my Lord. And this is a word called Adonai. And the Adonai is also a name used for God. And it describes like a kingly authority. It is used for God and sometimes for other people too. But mostly it's a kingly authority, a sign of respect and worship and reverence. So the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So, who is this second Lord that David talks about? You may already know who the second Lord is, right? We probably have figured it out by now, right? Maybe some of us have. But here's the thing. For the people who lived in Israel in the Bible times, they did not know who he was, but it was something that everybody wanted to know. Everyone wanted to know who this king, the one who would sit at the right hand of Yahweh, the Most High God himself. Think about that. This is the person who sits next to the God of all gods, the sovereign ruler of the entire universe. Who's it going to be? We do know that he is going to be the promised one, the Messiah, the one who God promised. In fact, what David was talking about in this psalm was so important that it was one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, especially when identifying the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? Let's look at this psalm to find out, is what often happened. So it was everybody looked at the psalm to try to figure out who the Messiah was going to be, because there would be no king that would be greater than him. God was going to put all of his enemies under his footstool. One thing we know, that it's somebody who is greater than David. Because David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. Somebody who is higher and greater than me. And for that, for the Israelites, that was like, this guy's going to be amazing. Greater than David? Like everybody was like, David is like the man. And yet this person is going to be greater than David. But also, another interesting thing is this. We know that it's someone greater than an angel. Because in Hebrews 1, 13 through 14, it says this. In verse 13, it says this. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? What angel has he ever said this to? God says, there's nobody. Because verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? Angels are there to serve. They're designed to serve, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Those who become heirs of salvation, who receive salvation, angels are there to serve those of us who are saved. So why would an angel be sitting at the right hand of God? It's somebody greater than an angel. Let's keep reading in Psalm 110 to learn more about what else is revealed about this king. Let's look at Psalm 110, verse 2 says this. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The day will come when the Lord, Yahweh, will give the kingdom to Messiah, the king. But here's the thing. His kingdom isn't just going to be Jerusalem or Israel. It's going to be based out of Jerusalem. It's going to come out of Zion or Jerusalem. But it's going to be over all the earth, even over his enemies. He's going to rule out of Zion and cover the whole world. Verse 3 says something else interesting. Verse 3 says this. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. When the day his kingdom comes, and this, the day of his kingdom is described as the day of his power. When that day comes, when he will be ruled, the king of all things, when all of his enemies become his footstool, that's going to be a great battle. So look at what, this is something interesting. Look at those who are his people, thy people. What's interesting is what is described about it. It says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. What's that talking about? It means that they're all volunteering to serve the king. They're like, ooh, pick me. Oh, I want to be part of this. Oh, please, please, can you pick me? I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do it. I'll do anything. I mean, I'll like take care of the horses. I'll take care of like, you know, I'll take care of the armor, whatever you want me to do. Please pick me. They all wanted to be part of the kingdom. They're all volunteering. They want to be part of this great event that is happening, to be part of this great king as he sets up this magnificent kingdom. They want to be part of it. So they're all volunteering. They're all like, oh, I want to be part of it. Please. It reminds me, that's because they recognize that this is a special privilege to be able to be part of the king as he sets up his eternal kingdom. Can you imagine? Years and years, thousands of years later, when people were talking about that and you're like, oh yeah, I remember part of that. I remember exactly that moment. Here's what I was doing on that day. This is what I got to do. They'll be talking about that day when the king set up his kingdom. It's interesting. There's another interesting similar story like this. When David is getting ready to hand over the kingdom to Solomon, and where Solomon is going to be building the temple, the magnificent temple where God's presence will be in the midst of all of Israel in Jerusalem. And David said, I am giving everyone in the land an opportunity to be part of setting up the temple. If you want to give towards setting up the temple, I will let you give. What did they do? How did they respond? First Chronicles 29:9 says this. Then the people rejoiced. For that they offered willingly, they volunteered because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Everybody wanted to be part of it. And they all wanted to say, I helped. I got to help with that. Oh, it's so exciting. So they were so excited to be part of this great thing. And so also, when the king, the Messiah, when he comes as king over all things, everybody will be like, pick me! Let me be part of it! Please pick me! This is what they get to see. David, first in Psalm 110, reveals that the Messiah will be king. King. But now, in verse 4, if you go back to Psalm 110, in verse 4, David introduces another very interesting aspect of the Messiah. Verse 4 says this. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God is speaking, and he's speaking in a very strong way. I have sworn this, and I will not change my mind. I'm saying this, and it will not change forever. You will be a priest. Well, what's the big deal about that? So the king, sitting at the right hand of God, God says to the king, you are also going to be priest. For the Israelites, this was an unheard of thing. No king was ever priest too. It was not to be allowed. Because if you are in Israel, if you look through Israel's kings, all throughout the line, the kings always came from the family of Judah. And the priests always came from the family of Levi, specifically Aaron. Not just any Levite, he had to be a descendant of Aaron. And a king was always a descendant of Judah. They never mixed. The king had a specific role in displaying the authority of God as their ruler and as their shepherd. The priest had a very specific role of being the one who atones for the sins of the people. In other words, they were the ones who offered sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. The king was the one who came to the people on behalf of God to rule over them and to lead them and to care for them. Two separate roles that were never supposed to be mixed. Some kings tried to do that, and they paid for it dearly. Do you remember when Saul was waiting for Samuel at a battle, and he was waiting for Samuel to come? Saul kept waiting. Samuel didn't come. And finally, King Saul was like, you know what? Forget this. I'm just going to go ahead and offer the sacrifices myself. And so he offered sacrifices as king, trying to play the role of the priest. Samuel saw it and he said, what are you doing? What have you done? Do you know what you have done? Ultimately, Saul lost his throne because of what he had done. There's another king, King Uzziah, who comes hundreds of years later. Uzziah goes to the temple to offer incense, to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And there's like a whole bunch of priests standing there in line saying, you will not, like that one guy, you shall not pass. I don't remember who he is. But they're like, do not do this. This is not what you're supposed to do. And he was getting ready to do it anyways. And suddenly, from his forehead started to appear leprosy. God put leprosy on him. And he had to leave the temple. And he had to leave the throne. And he lived the rest of his life in this little house because he had leprosy until he died. He lost not only the chance to be in the temple, but he lost the chance to be king. And he lost his throne because he crossed the boundary. This wasn't to happen. And yet, suddenly, God says, I'm saying this and I'm not going to change my mind. You are king, but you are also priest. Not only will you be God's representative to man and caring for the people and providing for them and ruling over them, you are also going to be the one who represents the people to God to atone for the sins of mankind to God himself. And he gives us a very specific example of a person that we can see who is the pattern, a visual revealing of who this Messiah is going to be. It is actually a king that is very little mentioned. He existed 1,000 years before David, to the time of Abraham, before Moses, before Aaron. Abraham had just moved into the promised land, the very land that God had promised Abraham and his descendants. His nephew Lot had been taken by kings, and they had been taken captive. And so Abraham went after them with his people, and he conquered the kings, rescued Lot and the people that he was living with, and was coming back home after a great victory. And there he is met, among other people, one of the people that met him was this king, Melchizedek. Let's see what the Bible says about him. Genesis is where we're going to go. Genesis, what chapter? Genesis 14, verse 18 says this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. We're going to come back to this verse, but let's keep reading. Verse 19 says this, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy land. And he, Abraham, gave Melchizedek tithes of all he had, of all that he had there. Go back to verse 18. Because Melchizedek is described. It's interesting. Do you know what the name Melchizedek means? It means the king of righteousness. King of righteousness. Who was the king of a city named Salem, which happened to be in the Promised Land. Salem means peace. Peace. You know how often the people of Israel say shalom? It kind of comes from this kind of root word Salem, right? And Salem is actually the very city that would be later known as Jerusalem. The king of righteousness over the city of peace, who will one day be called Jerusalem. He, the king, and this is interesting, this king, Abraham had gone into this promised land, this land of Canaan. He had left his homeland and came to this new land, where in this new land, in one of the cities, was a king who worshiped the very king that Abraham worshiped. It wasn't just Abraham. Other people were worshiping the Most High God. And this was the king, the priest of the Most High God. He was king and he was priest. This was the one who was totally different from both priests who descended from Aaron and kings who would descend from Judah. He was both king and priest. He was an amazing picture of who the Messiah was going to be. So God says, the Messiah will be, there's so much behind this Melchizedek that I don't have time to talk about because I'm already running out of time, but look and study it. God says the Messiah will be the king who sits at the right hand of God and rules over all things. He will also be priest as he atones for the sins of people to God himself. But there's more. Let's keep reading. Verses 5, 6, and 7. We're going to kind of condense this because we're running out of time. Verses 5, 6, and 7 of Psalm 110 says this. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Verse 6. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Verse 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. There's a lot to this, but I want us to focus on verse 5 and 6. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. Verse 5 says this. He shall, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Verse 6. He will judge among the heathen. Not only is he the king, not only is he a priest, but he is also going to be a judge. He will judge those who have done wrong, those who have sinned, especially those who have power, but who are in authority, but used their power to do evil and to do wrong things. Everything that had been messed up by sin, by mankind's sinfulness, will be judged and one day be made right again through the Messiah. He will restore all things to righteousness. So the question is this: how do we know who this points to? Who is the Messiah? Well, somebody figured it out for us, and they gave us these hints. They revealed the Messiah, and let's see what they say. We got to hurry. We're running out of time. Who is the king? Let's look at the king. Who is the king at the right hand of God? Peter says this in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 to 36. Acts 2, this is Peter speaking at Pentecost to all kinds of people. And he's been talking a lot. And this is what he says finally. For David is not ascended into the heavens. It isn't David who was the one that went up into the heavens. No, but he saith himself, David said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Verse 35, he says this, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter is saying this. It wasn't Peter who became Lord and Christ like the chosen one, the Messiah. God made Jesus both Lord, when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, that's the Lord he's talking about right there. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. God has made him King and Messiah. Who's the high priest that David was talking about after the order of Melchizedek, that king? Well, we find this out in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 says this, so also Christ, Jesus, glorified not himself to be made an high priest. In other words, he didn't try to be high priest on his own like Saul did or like Uzziah did. He didn't force it, but God gave it to him. He that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Verse 6, and he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here again, God is telling Jesus, the Christ, that he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, using the very words of David to identify that chosen one, that one that everybody was wondering who it was going to be. That is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And finally, who is the great judge who will one day make all things right again? Revelation 19, John prophesies this thing. He says in verse 11, and we're going to look at verse 13. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John is the one who writes Revelation, but he's also the one who writes the Gospel of John. And he starts out his Gospel with this conversation where he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John is identifying his introduction as Jesus, and he's using that same name, the Word of God, that's describing the one who comes to judge and to have victory over all nations. This is the Messiah. Everything points to one person, Jesus. Jesus is the King who rules all things. He is the high priest who atones for our sins. And he is the great judge who will one day make all things right again. But there's something important that's going to be easily missed, but is really important that we understand. It happens in a way that nobody expects. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to be first revealed as King. But he isn't. In the same way that David's kingship was revealed as a little shepherd boy who was underestimated by so many people, so also Jesus, the Messiah himself, was first revealed in a way that almost everybody would underestimate him. He was revealed as a baby, born of two poor young parents, born in an animal stable whose first bed was a feeding trough. The Messiah was not first revealed as king, not as priest, not as judge. He was first revealed as a lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. He is first revealed as the sacrifice offered by the priest for the atonement of our sins. He is the Lamb of God, first who takes away the sins of our sins, the sins of the world. And he fulfilled that role on the cross. Now, right now, even as you and I are sitting right here today, or as you're watching right now, Jesus is fulfilling the role of the priest. He is right now sitting at the right hand of God, atoning for our sins, saying, Jesus, God, Father, I've paid for that sin. 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 You can forgive them because I have atoned for it. I've paid the penalty for their sins. One day he will come as judge and king, to set all things right again and to rule in righteousness and peace for all of eternity. And at that point, everyone will want to serve him. Everyone will be like, oh, pick me. Let me serve you, Jesus. Let me be part of your kingdom. Oh, let me be part of it as you set up the kingdom. But here's the interesting thing. That's going to happen. And when it happens, it'll be a great time. But can I tell you this? Jesus is already who he's going to be in the future. He is already king. He is already judge. He's already become priest and he's already sacrificed. The question is, how do you see him now? It's interesting that David, I'm running out of time. Those who served David in his time of obscurity, in the time when nobody thought anything of him, there were some people who were just like David, who were poor and needy, and they followed after David through thick and through thin. They were with him, even though nobody else saw David for who he was. They saw David for who he was, and they followed him in the time when nobody else thought anything of David. And it's interesting that so many times, if you look through Jesus's life, so many people also thought so little of Jesus, the Messiah. And yet there were a few who saw him for who he really was. And they were with him through thick and thin. Sometimes they even abandoned him too, but yet they followed him afterwards. The question is this: one day Jesus will come fully revealed in his glory. But that's already who Jesus is. The question is, are you seeing Jesus as king now? And are you willing to serve him now until the time when he is fully revealed? Follow after Jesus. Serve him with everything you have now while you are here on earth waiting for his glory to be revealed. Know that he is king, that he is judge over all things, that he is priest, and that he is sacrifice. He is the Messiah, the one person through all eternity who will rule forever. So serve him. It's worth it to serve him now, even when other people don't see him for who he may be. You know, because you have accepted his salvation for you. So serve him now. And in doing so, you get to already be part of his kingdom. You are already part of his great kingdom being built up and being set up. So the question is this: will you choose to serve Jesus, your king, now, knowing that he already is what everyone else will one day see? He is king. He is the Messiah. So serve him and give him everything you have. Let's pray. And Jesus, thank you so much for the ways in which you have revealed yourself to us. The fact that you have come for us first as a lamb, as a sacrifice that would be offered by the priest. You came in obscurity, and in doing so, in so many ways, through your Holy Spirit, you have revealed to us that you are the Messiah. And we, by faith, trust you. It's not something we've seen, it's something we haven't seen yet, but we, by faith, trust that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so help us to be reminded of that consistently, to serve you with everything that we have. Now, while we can. Thank you for all the things that you do for us. And it's in your name I pray this. Amen.